Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
We're just trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it.
Well, folks, it's Tuesday night. It's time again for Blog Talk Radio with your host, John Fisher of The Catch. And that's found at catchjohnfisher.com. Be sure and spell that F-I-S-C-H-E-R. And come join us. Sign up if you haven't to receive of writing from me every day. I do that 5 days a week. And we've got all kinds of things going on. If you're new to our program, we've got a prayer ministry. We have counseling. We have Blog Talk Radio Church on Sunday nights at Facebook Live. So lots of things going on here at The Catch, where our desire is to help Christians be in the world. And so we keep talking about the culture we're in and what it means to follow Christ in the middle of it. We talk a lot about worldview, and we're a little different on worldview here because I believe is that we'll connect with the world, not tell the world to go get lost. And that seems to be what a lot of Christians end up with. Worldview is, well, there's our view and then there's your view. Worldview is my view against yours. And what we're trying to build is bridges to the world, not walls, because we are carriers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is good news for everybody. And there's no reason for us to make enemies. Which really brings us to our topic tonight. And due to the fact that in the last 30 years, Christians and Christianity has gotten very tight with politics in America, it's created a conundrum of problems. And a lot of people don't even see those problems at all. They think everything is just fine. You can serve God and America all at the same time, and we all stand for the same things. And Jesus and Republicans are arm in arm.
I'm
getting a little carried away, but we obviously have some difficulties that have with this, and there are a few people who have stepped out over the over those 30 years and tried to send up flags, warning flags. Wait a minute, what's happening? One of those guys is a guy called Greg Boyd, who wrote The Myth of American Christian, the Myth of Christian. Of a Christian nation. And there's a number of other books like that. One I can't remember now, but boy, it was really a great book by a couple guys who got very involved in the Christian coalition. And they were even running the whole right wing chapter, and then began to realize what was going wrong with their mix, that particular mix of truth and Christianity and politics, and backed out and wrote a whole book about, it was called Blinded by Might. And they realized they succumbed to power. And I think that's been a big issue with Christians' involvement in politics. It's been this illusion of power that it gives somebody. wow, we've got, you know, we're in the White House now. We can make a change. We can make a difference. However, if you look at our country in the last 30 years, I don't know how much of a difference you can see that has resulted from Christians electing certain people that they want into politics and thinking we're going to make a huge difference in people's lives. That's a kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God operates on a different basis. And I'm getting carried away here, thunder from our guests, so I don't want to do that. Talking about this, and I just felt it would be great to bring on another author with a fantastic title, really a controversial one that makes you think. And especially in light of Independence Day tomorrow, you know, should we fly our flag? That's what we're going to get to. Bottom line here, how do we mix this? How do we not mix it? How do we juggle our place as Americans and our place as Christians, part of the kingdom of God? Here to help us work through this mess is Keith Giles, who wrote Jesus Untangled, Crucifying Our Politics to Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb. I love that. So, Keith, we've had Keith on before one other time, but not the day before 4th of July. So, Keith, welcome back to The Catch.
Oh, John, thank you so much. I'm really blessed and honored to be on the Catch with you and to be talking about this really important subject.
Yeah, it is. It is. Well, let me just throw you a line here. The big question: what drew you to write this book? What's the big problem as you see it? That has happened with the church in America, and how are you trying to get us to think differently?
Yeah, man, thank you. That introduction was great. I think you touched on a lot of the things that I noticed. Well, I think one of the core things that I realized was that Christians in America were more American than they were Christian. And I think I noticed it mostly in the beginning in myself, that I realized that I myself had become really entangled, my faith and my politics. I couldn't tell where one ended and the other began. And I did believe for the longest time that to be a follower of Jesus meant you had to be a Republican, you had to be, you know, a nationalist and patriotic and all that. And then slowly God just started, you know, very gently, but shining a light on my own entanglement with politics, and the more that he began to strip that away from me in my own life, the more I realized I wasn't the only one struggling with this, and that I realized really, I think the church at large in America suffers from this kind of a problem where we are more American than Christian. You know, like, so we have Christians that will, at the drop of a hat, argue with a total stranger about some political issue, you know, in the line at the grocery store or at the mall or something, but wouldn't talk to that same person for 5 minutes about Jesus and the good news of the kingdom. And and that, again, puts the finger on the problem, right? We are much more in America. It seems the church in America is much more excited about and passionate about politics than they are about Jesus. And that's a problem, right? That kind of sets us. We start off with the wrong mindset. We think that we need to be loyal to our leaders. We think we need to be loyal to our government. And I would say in one sense, yes, we do. But as Christians, our leader is Jesus, and our government is the kingdom of God. and his kingdom is made of every tongue and tribe and nation. We transcend every border, right? I typically will ask a question sometimes when I'm talking to Christians about this, where I will just say to them, you know, imagine if you can, somebody in communist China or maybe in North Korea or something, and they hear the gospel, and they genuinely receive the good news of the kingdom, and they completely surrender themselves to Jesus, legitimately, you know, they now belong to Jesus, do they also in that moment become an American, a Republican, or a Democrat, or anything? Well, of course not, right? Of course not. We know that that isn't the case. But I asked the question because I want Christians to understand that not only is it possible to genuinely love and serve Jesus apart from American politics, not only is it possible to do so, the majority of our brothers and sisters on this planet right now who follow Christ are not American, which means they're not Republican or Democrat or capitalist or libertarian or anything else. So we are, that's our family. That's who we belong to. We belong to a worldwide body of Christ made up of people from every tongue and tribe and nation. That's our identity. And that's one of the reasons why becoming Americanized and nationalized and patriotic and all that, even though maybe that feels good and seems good, it's a denial of our identity, and it's a denial of really, you know, who we are as ambassadors of Christ in his kingdom.
Wow. Keith, in your book, you go way back to Constantine, and something happened there. So tell us about that, because it seems to have maybe set us on a course all these years later that we still may not have straightened out yet.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. Yeah, I think that's the first question people ask is, how do we get here? And I think you can trace it. If you look at the Christian church prior to Constantine, you have about 300 years of the followers of Jesus and the apostles, and they had a mindset of something that's called the two kingdoms rule. And so in their minds, there were two kingdoms, and one was the kingdom of the world, which would have been for many of them the Roman Empire. But any government, any man-made government was the kingdom of the world. And then there was a different kingdom, which was called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. And so if you go in, and I invite you to do this if you haven't, and your listeners to do this, if you read some of the testimonies of the martyrs, the early Christian martyrs, what you'll notice is most of them are tortured and killed because they refuse to say that Caesar is Lord. That what they go to their deaths proclaiming is that they have no king but Jesus. You even see this, by the way, reflected in the book of Acts. There's a beautiful passage in the book of Acts when in Ephesus, when they're coming against Paul and the other apostles, and they say, they're preaching another king, one named Jesus. And that is that was the message. That was the idea that Jesus is Lord is not, you know, to us today, it's like a bumper sticker. But to them, it was a radical political statement that they served a new king, a higher king, who was Jesus, who was Christ. And so for 300 years, the church was persecuted because Christians refused to acknowledge that Caesar was their king, that they said, no, Jesus is our king. But when Constantine, he said it was a conversion experience. I'm not very convinced it was a genuine conversion experience. I don't think he really met the same Jesus that we read about in the New Testament. But at any rate, he felt like he did, and he made Christianity the favored religion, and he stopped a lot of the persecution, and he began to favor Christianity. Well, all of a sudden then, many, not all, but many church leaders began to decide that, well, maybe we do have another king, and his name is Constantine. And there began to be sort of an entanglement between the church and the state that started with Constantine. It certainly was solidified much later, as the Roman Catholic Church began to achieve political power. I got to say, one of the most heartbreaking things to me is that many of those early Christians at the time of Constantine who decided to warm up to the empire and to allow that entanglement to happen, I think they honestly did so because they honestly were hoping that by doing that, it would take the sword off of the neck of the church, that they would stop being killed and tortured and persecuted. And And that was true for a very brief time. But within one generation, Christians were still being killed. Here's the saddest thing. They were being killed now by other Christians.
Other
who
Christians,
had the authority
yeah.
of the state. Yeah, by the authority yeah. of the state, they now had the authority of the sword to put other Christians to death for believing the wrong things. And
right.
so the sword really never left the church, changed hands. And then the horrific thing was it was in our hands, and we were doing it to ourselves,
oh,
our
boy.
Brothers and sisters. That's really
oh.
sad.
Well, so it seems to me right away I can see something here that when the ruling government is against the kingdom, that's actually a no problem for Christians because then we can see the two kingdoms very clearly, and we're going to be persecuted
yeah.
or whatever. And that's why in some time, it seems like you can go to places in the world today where Christians are being persecuted, and you will find a very healthy, alive church, I imagine.
Yes.
Because,
yes.
yeah, because they have to be. Yeah. But then when suddenly the government sides with us, with Christians, that's when things start to get confusing.
Yes.
And then I can look right away at our situation here in America and see, uh-oh,
yep.
there it is.
Yep.
Is that the thing?
Yeah.
Is that so? Has it been like that ever since Constantine?
Yeah, I believe so. I think if you look throughout church history, or just through the history of the church, starting from that time of Constantine, moving forward. You see a church that is more and more entangled, and then you see more and more types of persecutions happening. And you make a good point, John. But I think we have to be careful because it's sort of like it's the illusion that the empire is favoring us. Because the empire doesn't really favor, if you get right down to it, the empire never really favors the true message of Jesus. Because the true message of Jesus is much too revolutionary and subversive. And they can't. You really can't control that. So you sort of the empire needs to basically just be friendly, in general. But there's very subtle ways that they'll resist some of the more radical ideas that Jesus presents, which would be the idea of, loving your enemies and not using violence. And because this is one of those radical messages I think that the early Christians before Constantine certainly embraced was the idea of not responding with violence to those who did evil against them, but to respond with love. And so not only did that mean that they did suffer some violence, but it also meant that every time they were oppressed was an opportunity for the kingdom of God to break in a radical way and for the love of Christ to be demonstrated to people who not only had never even heard of that kind of love, but certainly had never experienced it, or if they had, they wouldn't be doing evil and oppressing other people like that. But when they come at you with evil and you respond with love and you respond with grace and mercy and forgiveness, it disarms them. It transforms them. It makes them say, wow, what is this? I've never seen this before. But here's the thing. All empires, all governments, the basis of the government, the power of the empire and the government, is really built on a foundation of the fear of death and the fear of violence and the fear of, we're going to crucify you, we're going to put you to death, we're going to torture you, we can throw you in jail for the rest of your life or confiscate your property. So that's the real strength that the empire gets, is really the fear of death and the fear of taking your property and all these things. But if followers of Jesus aren't afraid of death, if followers of Jesus actually begin the entire process by dying in the first place, right? They die to themselves from the beginning, and they do it every day. They're daily giving up their life for Christ. Then they're not afraid of dying. Your threats mean nothing to me. I've already given up my life. I'm going to live this radical way anyway, no matter what you do to me. Those are the kind of things that I think is the power of the gospel, but it's also what subverts the power of the empire. And those are the things the empire typically wants us to forget. And I think they do a really good job of helping us to blur that a little bit, you know, to blur those lines a little bit. So we become more friendly to them, right?
So bring us current now to today, and what has happened, say, in the last 30 years, and how has it happened? Because I can go back to when I was in college, and just early, you know, right around the Jesus movement times, and shortly thereafter, I did not see this political involvement of Christians at all in those days. I don't remember that at all.
Yep.
But suddenly, there it came, and it became very powerful and widespread. Why do you think that happened?
Well, yeah, and you're very right about that. And I think there have been different waves of it throughout through American history, specifically. One of the things, and I talk about this in the book, and it was funny because once I started researching it, I found evidence for this in several different places. So it wasn't like, oh, I read one book and that was it. Like, well, I read one book and I realized, well, no, there's like five other books that did the same research and covered the same ground and was talking about the same sort of idea. And so one of those was a book by Princeton historian. His name is Kevin Cruz. He wrote a book called One Nation Under God, and the subtitle is How Corporate America Invented Christian America. And what he documents, and again, I started with it, but then the more I looked at it, I saw many, many other places that quoted the same people, documented the same kinds of things. But what they're documenting is the idea that there was a very specific plan at the time, and it started in the 50s, where business leaders really had a plan. I mean, their plan was to link Christianity, conservative Republican politics, and libertarian economics possible. And what they wanted to do was to create sort of to change public opinion in such a way that Christians felt they were in solidarity with large corporations, and that they both might begin to see big government as a common enemy. And this is about the time that we got our national motto, In God We Trust, which didn't happen until, you know, like 1956. And then the Pledge of Allegiance was added in the year before that, 1954.
Mm-hmm.
But their goal, and this is their stated goal, to entangle Christianity with Republican politics in order to benefit big business. So that's what they did. And they actually employed a lot of Christian ministers who, sad to say, they were Christian ministers at the time who were willing to do that. And so these Christian ministers literally started changing the sermons that they preached. And they began to preach sermons that, ironically, or not so ironically, downplayed the teachings of Jesus, downplayed the Sermon on the Mount. There were no sermons during that time about caring for the poor, loving your enemy, blessing those who curse you. Those kind of things. Yeah, exactly. No, all of that kind of disappeared. So it sort of became a Christless Christianity in favor of a more politically aligned gospel. And the sad thing is that it worked. So there was that wave in the 50s. And then, as you alluded, you know, we had in the 80s with Jerry Falwell and those guys, and I think Francis Schaeffer, sadly, was also, I think unwittingly in some ways, involved with that. I think he had the right idea, but I don't think he realized how, by politicizing this stuff, what it was going to happen. But you mentioned that book, Blinded by Might, and I did a lot of research. That book was huge for me when I was researching Jesus Untangled. Mm-hmm. Ed Dobson and Cal Thomas, they were both the right and left-hand men of Jerry Falwell during that time. And they together, after it's all over, they together sat down and wrote a book together where they essentially admitted that they got played like a violin, that all of that political entanglement was a mistake, in the end they didn't make anything better, that actually they made things a whole lot worse. That book was very powerful because these guys lived through it. Like you said, they were very allured by the Oval Office. hey, the president is inviting us over there to the White House. He's sitting down and having dinner with us. He's taking us seriously. He's making all these promises. He's even quoting Bible verses in his speeches. Oh, my gosh, we finally arrived. But at the end of the day, what they realized was the president got everything he wanted. The party got everything they wanted, and the church got nothing they were promised. Mm-hmm. There were no prayers in school initiatives. They didn't overturn Roe versus Wade. Nothing, like nothing they were promised ever came to pass. And that's the big ripoff. You know, like I say in the book, the thing about mixing religion and politics is what you get when you do that is you get what you get when you mix religion and politics is you get politics. And mixing religion and politics is like mixing mixing horse manure and ice cream. It doesn't really hurt the manure, but it really messes up the ice cream. And in this case, the gospel is the ice cream that gets really, really messed up.
Yeah. Oh, boy. So what do we do now, Keith? What do we do as individual Christians? And how do we make our way through this? And, you know, do we put our flag out tomorrow? help me here. I know it's a big, it's too big to solve in a few minutes, but maybe you can give us some pointers.
Well, yeah. It is a big issue. And I just want to say, right up off the bat, like I didn't write this book to come up with a list of new commandments for Christians to follow or new rules, you know, this is what you need to do now. Like I really don't want to tell people what to do, but I do at the same time want Christians to think about the things you and I are talking about and to prayerfully go to the Lord and say, God, am I offending you maybe in what I'm doing? Am I focused way too much on the kingdoms of this world and on my particular country and my particular political party or something like that? And is it preventing me from seeing you and your agenda for my life as well as for the world? I mean, I think there is a place. I think most people who are Christians and who are entangled, I really want to believe that it comes from a good place. In other words, they want to make the world a better place. And I think they've just been tricked into believing that the way to do that is to vote a certain way and pass certain laws and vote for certain people. And I'm here to tell you that that's insanity. Like, the answer to our problem is not if we could just find the perfect politician. It's never going to happen. There is no such thing. That actually we as followers of Christ have already been given the answer. We already have it. The idea that Christians, and this is the thing I want Christians to really grasp, you believe that the gospel requires some kind of missing power. Like we need some power from politics, or we need some power borrowed from the government. And if we had that borrowed power, then we'd have enough power to change the world and make the world a better place. That is a lie. Because Jesus has already given us all the power we would ever want or need in the gospel. The gospel is intended to, first of all, change me and you into people who look and act and love like Jesus. And then once we begin to be transformed by the gospel, the intention is that it would transform my family, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers. This is a lasting change that will endure for generations. And no law will ever touch that. Passing a law will not make anyone's heart change. But if I change people's hearts into people who love and forgive and serve and care like Jesus does, then the law can be anything you want. The law can tell you it's legal to do the most horrific thing, and it won't matter because I don't want to do those things because I love Jesus, right, and I have the character of Christ. And the law can be that you have to do these good things, and I'll say, well, fine, I don't care what the law – I mean, it's nice that there's a law that tells me to do good things, but I was going to do those good things anyway because I have the life of Christ in me. And so my encouragement to Christians is to focus on the gospel, that we don't need politics. We're not missing something. We're not missing power. We're not missing influence. We're not missing some kind of missing ingredient. We already have everything. We have it in Christ. We have it in the good news of the kingdom, of the gospel. It's already hopefully at work in us. And the goal is that it would eventually become at work in everyone around us. And if we put all of our eggs in that basket, if we put all of our chips in the middle of that table, and we bet on that, now we can make a difference. So that's what I would hope. If you put up your flag or not put up your flag, if you pledge allegiance or not, if you vote or not, again, I have personal opinions about those things. But I think what the most important thing is Christ, are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Are you putting Christ first? Really, really? Because I think sometimes we tell ourselves we are, but we're not really. I want Christians to try to imagine what it would be like to make a difference in their world apart from politics, but only through the power of the gospel. And I think that's what Jesus has in mind.
Wow.
Well, Keith, that's fantastic, and that is helpful, and we've done our 30 minutes. So, you know, I got tons more questions, but we would just have to have you back, I guess, keep going. But that is really a good conclusion, and I think that the fact that you've been able to help point out some of these things and where they come from will go a long way towards helping us from being sucked into things which are going to sidetrack us. So
yeah.
I really appreciate your work and your thinking. You got a new book coming out tomorrow, which with a very interesting title. Tell us about that book.
Yeah, my book that comes out tomorrow is called Jesus Unbound, Liberating the Word of God from the Bible. And what I'm hoping to do is to point out to people that the Bible is great. I'm not against the Bible. I think the Bible is beautiful. But the Bible doesn't point us to the Bible. The Bible points us to Jesus. It points us to Christ. And he's the Word of God, and he's alive in us. And so that's what I'm hoping to point people to, is the Word of God that's alive within us that we can know in a deeper way than just reading a book.
Wow. I like that. That's fantastic.
You know,
Keith, for about 2 months, we have been involved here at The Catch. We've actually been calling it a red letter review. And so we've been going through all the red letters and focusing in on Jesus. And we had every blog talk, we've been talking about this. And it's been fantastic to talk about. Actually, we focused a lot on the Sermon on the Mount and how different that is from so much in our culture and even in our church. And how much we really need to get a hold of the words of Jesus and how radical and exciting this whole thing really is. I like this, and I can connect with that new book because I can see how it's also the difference between, you know, the Bible becoming just kind of such a literal thing and becoming a manual for living versus, how to do this and how to do that and what God thinks of this and what God thinks of that versus, as you say, getting to know Jesus personally and falling in love with who he is.
Yeah, you mentioned the Bible being a manual, and I have a little phrase that I use where I say, you know, God didn't send us a manual. He sent us Emmanuel, who is God with us. We tend to look at it as a manual, like you said, like, okay, step one, step two, do this. But God wants relationship. God wants connection. You know, he doesn't want us to lean back on formulas and things like that, because frankly, if we have a formula, we don't really need him. But he wants us to depend on him and lean on him and be connected to him. And so, I think it's more about Emmanuel than Emmanuel.
Fantastic. Keith, I can't thank you enough for taking some time to be with us tonight, and appreciate it so much. And we'll just have to have you back. That's all there is to it.
Well, thank you. I'm ready anytime. So, thank you so much, John.
Okay. Beautiful. Beautiful. God bless you. And happy 4th of July, whatever that means to you, whatever you're going to do with it.
Yeah, thank you. We do a pancake breakfast in our cul-de-sac. We've been doing it for the last several years. We invite all our neighbors
cool.
to come, and we cook pancake breakfast and just hang out when we get to know our neighbors and stuff. So that's what we'll be doing tomorrow morning.
Sounds great. All right.
Yeah.
Well, enjoy that.
All right,
and thanks again, Keith. God bless.
Thank you. Thank you, John. God bless. Bye-bye.
Okay. Well, there you go, folks. That was cool. And that was thought-provoking and worth listening to, coming back to, maybe even telling your friends about, because you can always hear this. As soon as we're done, it is now a podcast. And you can come right back to Blog Talk Radio and this spot. You can scroll down weeks from now and find A Catch Conversation with Keith Giles and click on it and you can hear it. Where I still go back and listen to some of my favorite podcasts. I've got one with our first one with Oz Guinness was almost 2 years ago now, and just keep scrolling and you'll find it. And there's so many great ones here. And so keep up with us each Tuesday, but you know, sometimes you got a little time, start scrolling down and look at the subjects and the people we have as guests. And I think you'll be surprised about the things that we cover here. And it can be a real eye-opening and learning process just to listen to these Blog Talk Radio podcasts. So God bless you. Thank you for being a part of The Catch. Sign up if you aren't yet. Keep coming and find out what God is doing in the world today. Exciting. Not what you might think. God bless you.